Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The reading for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost comes from the Gospel of Luke. Jesus also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. In the name of Jesus, this is undoubtedly one of the most confusing parables that Jesus ever utters. I know, all of Jesus' parables should be confusing in some form or fashion, because parables are mysteries, and mysteries are of the gospel, and the gospel is confusing. That's why things of the Trinity don't make sense, because the doctrine of the Trinity declares who God is. You know, the whole one God, three persons thing. And then it also proclaims the truth about who God is in relation to us, who God is to and for you. And so it's a mystery because it doesn't make sense. It's almost illogical. Baptism, it's the exact same way. Same with the Lord's Supper. When you just let the Lord's word stand on their own in regard to the gospel, then you're going to be left with a bit of a mystery. If by the end of it all you have everything figured out in a way that makes perfect and logical sense, then you've done it wrong. Go back and try it again. When it comes to the gospel, you almost want a part of you saying, "Hey, hold on just one minute. That doesn't quite make sense." And as odd as that sounds, when you found yourself in that place with the gospel, then you're on the right track. That's why when we try and make sense of parables, we always find ourselves getting lost down the wrong roads, because none of them actually do make a whole lot of sense. And if we use them to teach moral or ethical realities, then we're going to have to twist and turn some of the things to make everything fit. That's why the protagonist in all of the parables is always found doing those weird and strange things that don't ever make sense. That's why the shepherd leaves the 99 obedient sheep to go and find that lost one. And a lady scours the whole house looking for a lost coin, all so that she can throw a giant party for it like it was a child. Or you have an individual in our parable for today rewriting people's accounts. In essence, he's playing Robin Hood, isn't he? Stealing money from the rich and giving it to the poor. And then he's being commended for his dishonesty by the very guy that he just swindled. Now, there's many interpretations of this parable. The most common one is trying to turn this into some sort of stewardship sermon. Now, don't get me wrong, stewardship is fine. In fact, without it, congregations like this couldn't exist. It wouldn't be here. The mortgage would never get paid. The lights would be turned off. Pastors would be penniless. The gospel wouldn't be proclaimed. Sins wouldn't be forgiven. The lost would never be found. But in order to make this parable about stewardship, we would have to figure out a way to say that God is okay with us stealing money just as long as we end up putting it in the offering plate. But we all know that's not the way that our Lord works. So we could look at this from a different direction, another one, and probably a better one. God has given us all of these first article gifts, everything that we have, house and home, and food and drink, wife and children, land and animals, everything. And as gifts from God, they should be seen and used accordingly. Take care of your family and your friends, even the neighbors around you. If someone needs a helping hand, extend that hand to them. And yes, sometimes that hand is even going to have a few dollars in it. And so the things of this world, you should see them, not as things like mammon, not seeing them as things that stand alone, and things that we've acquired because of how good we are, but really just recognizing them all as gifts from our God. Doing so, that's a good thing, and we should all do it. And we're even charged with using the unrighteous wealth of this age to help extend the gospel. Use the money that God has given to preach the good news into all the nations. Support missionaries, both here and abroad. Give your time, talent, and treasure to help your neighbor in all of his physical needs, as well as his spiritual ones. Make friends by means of unrighteous wealth, material stuff, temporal stuff of this world, so that you have the opportunity also to speak to them about Jesus and how Jesus is for them. Do all of these things so that when the things of this world inevitably fail, and they most certainly all will fail, those friends that you've made will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. All of this is good for us to do. And all of this is worthy of a sermon to be preached about. In fact, I kind of just did. But when we get back to the parable itself, it's still hard to find all of that in the parable. Because if this is the case, then at the end of the day, the rich man is still commending the steward for his dishonest ways. Okay, fine, but let's not call that mercy. Because even if the guy whose bill is reduced by 50% now looks at the rich guy as someone who's merciful, the reality is that the rich guy isn't merciful. He was tricked into becoming merciful. He was duped by a charlatan into being something that he isn't. And now his hands are tied at the end of the day. The only thing that he can say to this steward is, "Well played. You outsmarted me. If I punish you now, I won't be seen as merciful, so I guess I'll just have to be merciful." But that's not mercy. And besides all of that, where would Jesus be in the parable? Where would God be? "But Pastor," you might say, "why does Jesus have to be in the parable at all? Can't it just be about being good and nice to your neighbor?" But Jesus has to be in the parable, because parables are mysteries. Jesus said so. And mysteries are of the gospel. And the gospel is all about Jesus for you. If Jesus isn't here, then this isn't a parable. And if it isn't a parable, then we're back to square one again, trying to understand how it is that God's commanding us to do good while at the same time doing something evil like stealing. And like I said, God doesn't work that way. Even if Jesus is trying to teach us to be as crafty as serpents and as innocent as doves, even if he's still trying to tell us to use unrighteous mammon in this world to extend the proclamation of the gospel, we still need the gospel to be proclaimed first. We still need to hear that Jesus is doing those weird and unnatural things like dying for the sake of the lost and forgiving sins that should never be forgiven and giving eternal life when there's only death that reigns supreme. So where's all of that gospel stuff in this parable? Where's Jesus? I think it's safe to say the best way to find Jesus in a parable is to look to the place where things are going kooky, where things are a little strange, where things are illogical, where they would be ridiculed by people who have to have everything make perfect and complete logical sense according to the law. That's why Jesus ends out to be that good shepherd who finds the lost sheep, or the housewife who finds that lost coin. That's why Jesus ends up being the Good Samaritan who heals and saves that almost dead guy. And yes, then in this parable, that would mean that Jesus ends up to be the dishonest manager who appears to be stealing money from his master. I know. That sounds a little too far-fetched to be the case, but bear with me for just a moment. If we can't find Jesus to be the dishonest manager in the next 5 minutes, I'll go ahead and I'll start the sermon all over again. This time, I'll preach a good old-fashioned stewardship sermon that will guilt you into opening up your wallets a little wider this Sunday than you normally do. So we have a deal? Good. All right. So the manager has been accused of wasting the rich man's possessions. And the rich guy wants to see an accounting of all of this. He wants those books opened up wide so that he can have a good look at them and see just exactly what's been going on. So the manager, he goes out and he starts running amok. He goes all over town trying to find each and every single guy that owes his master money. And once he finds those people, he starts erasing debt, and it's a weird sort of erasing, isn't it? Some have 50% wiped off, some have 20%, and presumably there's a lot more people in debt than just these two, and so presumably the rest of them have their debt reduced in the same sort of irrational and weird sorts of ways. There's no rhyme, there's no reason to it. No one can sit down and figure out logically what in the world is actually happening here. And at the end of it all, the rich man, he finally tracks down that manager, and he has a good long look at the crooked up books. And there's no hiding the fact of what's been done. The balance sheets, they don't match. In accounting terms, the red has been reduced, and black has now magically appeared. Any rational man would take one look at these books, and the steward would be immediately thrown into jail. That's what we all expect. At the end of our reading for today, we hear that's exactly what the Pharisees expect as well, as they're standing there on the outskirts and they're eavesdropping on this conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples. But to everyone's astonishment, us included, the rich guy says, "Well done. Well done." How in the world does this guy get a handshake and a slap on the back? How does this guy get commended by his master for the completely crooked job he's done? He was accused of wasting his master's possessions, and here for all the world to see is proof that he was doing just that. And then he gets commended for it. This can't happen. It shouldn't happen. All reason and logic says that this should never happen. This is never any way to actually act for this rich man. He should never, ever commend the steward for wasting his money like this. Unless, of course, this is exactly what the rich guy wanted all along. And the only way that this makes sense is if the rich guy wants debts to be released, wants red to be turned to black, never wanted the people who owed him money to actually have to pay it back themselves, always wanted to be the one who cleared ledgers for his own sake and with his own money. If this is what the rich man wanted, then the parable starts to make sense. I mean, it doesn't, but we still can't wrap our heads around such a man. That's why the Pharisees, they ridicule Jesus at the end. That's why we kind of do too. But then, of course, that must mean then the parables kind of become about the gospel. And maybe that's why it rings so awkward in our ears. Because the true gospel never really does sound right. But it is right, and it is good, and it is for you. Which means then, of course, you can go ahead and put yourself in this parable as well, as one of those people who had his debt rewritten. The red in your ledger has been wiped clean. Your sins are forgiven in Christ, and I know it doesn't make sense at all. But that's the fact of it all. There he is, a dead Jesus on the cross with all of your sins upon him. And he's commended for it by his heavenly Father, because that's exactly the way that the Father always wanted it to be, ever since the fall. And yeah, we can ridicule him for it, but that doesn't change the fact that this is exactly what Jesus has done, and done for you. He's become that dishonest manager who forgave your debts, and in so doing, makes your heavenly Father smile upon you, and him too. So don't worry if you still can't figure it all out. And don't worry if you can't rationalize the 50% or the 80%. That just might be Jesus' way of showing you that you'll never really fully be able to understand the gospel completely. But that doesn't matter. The gospel is still true. And it's still for you. And your red ledger now says zero on account of Christ. 100% of it has been wiped clean. And now that the gospel has been proclaimed to you and for you, go out and share it. Tell everyone that you meet about the completely irrational ways of the dishonest manager who's been commended by his master for rewriting their ledgers. And sure, go ahead and even make use of the mammon of this world in order to make all of that happen. Because the only thing that God really truly wants, he wants those that have a debt to him to know that they are no longer debtors for the sake of Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. Their debts have been paid in full. And it doesn't make sense. But it's the truth. Well, by the looks of it, my 5 minutes are up. Did I do it? Have we heard the gospel? Can we see Jesus in this parable? Because I can always start again and give a stewardship sermon if that's what you want. No? In the name of Jesus.